Thank you. Let's go ahead and put the first slide on there, Joy. And you guys got me all choked up.
That's good.
When they told me Wednesday night about this surprise banquet thing, and I just got all. Yeah. Well.
Yeah.
Well, it's going to be hard enough to say goodbye. That's one of the things that you never get used to, and it's going to be about the seventh time I say goodbye here. Over the years, over 30 years, saying goodbye so many times, and then having to say goodbye to my folks in Spain and my family to come here, and then so it's just. Yeah. All right, let me get my composure. We're going to see a 2.5-minute video from Voice of the Martyrs that talks about the topic for today, facing persecution. So let's put that up, and then we'll come back and get into the message. You have the outline in your bulletin. Okay, we'll just go there. That's the rest of it tells the countries they work in, and that the proceeds of this book, I Am N, will go to help persecuted church. It's a tough topic to talk about. And so the last two Sundays that I'll be speaking today and next Sunday, they're not a joint theme or anything other than being alliterated with the letter F. Today, facing persecution, next Sunday, focusing on Christ. That's what I want to leave you guys with as the most important thing. So let's get out our bulletin and our sermon insert. We're going to go into the message today. I have to have my notes here. I don't know how Jimmy can preach without notes. He amazes me when I hear him preach. I just am so blessed when he goes into all the topics that he gives, and he's just up here with the slides and just going. But anyway, I can't do that. I have to have my notes. So that keeps me organized. Okay, let's read the introduction. I got this picture. It's a famous picture of martyrs being thrown to the lions in the Colosseum there in Rome. It was painted in the 1860s, a time of when the whole Romanticist movement was still going on in the Western world. It was part of the Victorian era. But the verse there, blessed are those who have been persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. And so we're going to see that all these examples, people are being persecuted simply because they're Christians, simply because they choose to follow Christ, not because they're evil, not because they're out chopping off heads, not because they're out burning books, not because they're out doing anything other than saying, I want to follow Christ and I want to have him be my Savior, and they're being killed. So the world is seeing more persecution of Christians, from barbaric beheadings that ISIS does to murder Christians in Syria, Iraq, and Egypt, to church burnings, beatings, and murders of Christians by Hindu extremists in India, to kidnappings and murders that Boko Haram has done in Nigeria, to imprisonment and hard labor for Christians in North Korea, or suicide bombings perpetrated on Christians in Pakistan. The world is increasingly more dangerous for believers in Christ. But even in Christian Western society, opposition and persecution of Christians has increased through legal channels. New laws criminalize saying what the Bible says about moral issues. Standing for what the Bible says is seen as intolerant or as a hate crime. So our theme verse as we go into this is going to, we're going to come back to this verse at the end of the message, but 1 Peter 4:12-17, I've put a few ellipses in there to get the main part to fit. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal. See, there's the persecution, the fiery ordeal among you as though some strange thing were happening to you, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, there's that persecution, that suffering, keep on rejoicing. If you are reviled, there's again persecution, opposition, for the name of Christ, you are blessed. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, there's the persecution, let him not feel ashamed, but in that name let him glorify God. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. As we move through the message today, I'm going to recommend this book to you if you haven't heard of it yet. It's called Prepare, Living Your Faith in an Increasingly Hostile Culture. It's published by Moody Press. The author is Dr. Paul Nyquist. He's the president of Moody Bible Institute. It was published last year, and it's a really, really good book. I only have about 20 pages left to finish it. But a friend of mine who's a missionary in France, he's been there 35 years, also a seminary professor at the Geneva Bible Institute. He works with TEAM, and he's up in northern France, right on the border of Belgium. And of course, you know, there was the terrorist attacks in Brussels just recently, a month or so ago, and then there were the ones in France in November, and on and on and on. So he recommended the book to me last year, and I finally got it when I came in November, and I'm finally finishing reading it for this message. So I want to use Dr. Nyquist's comment here. He says about persecution. The foreword's by Dr. David Jeremiah, so if any of you know David Jeremiah, you'll like to read what he says about it too. So it says, what does it mean to be persecuted? Let's define our terms. Because of our relative inexperience, we Americans, North Americans, U.S. Americans, tend to have a limited view of persecution. We typically think of it in physical terms, imprisonment, martyrdom, kind of what we saw in the video from Voice of the Martyrs. And as such, we may question whether our experience truly qualifies as persecution. But this definition is too narrow. The biblical term suggests a broader view of persecution, including aggression, oppression, and violence that affects the body, mind, and emotions. And we're going to see that in some of the passages we look at, even that one here in Peter. It doesn't all say that you're going to be, you know, have your head cut off or you're going to be killed, but it does show that you will be going through some of these things. And he says, theologian Jeff Bromley's definition is one of the best. Persecution is the suffering or pressure, mental, moral, or physical, which authorities, individuals, or crowds inflict on others, especially for their opinions or beliefs, with a view to their subjection by recantation, silencing, or as a last resort, by execution. So that kind of gives us an idea. What are we talking about when we talk about persecution? And we're talking about not just having your head cut off or just being put in jail. Those are types of persecution, but it's much more broader than that. It's really any kind of opposition, any kind of obstacles that are put in your way to follow Christ. It could be, you know, government rules that restrict what you can say, and we're going to see that. In fact, here I have an illustration. This comes of a pastor in Canada. He was charged with a hate crime and fined $5,000 and put in prison because he wrote a letter to the editor when Canada legalized gay marriage, and he said that homosexuality was wrong, that it was wicked, and he cited some Bible passage. Well, that was a hate crime. He was finally acquitted. This is several years ago. I found this online, but he was finally acquitted. So all of this comes for taking a stand for Christ, all right? So let's go into our first point in the sermon, the fact of persecution. So each month around the world, 300 and some Christians are killed for their faith, 214 churches and Christian properties are destroyed, and this could be not just a church building, it could be a Christian bookstore, it could be a Christian camp, it could be a mission office, they're destroyed. And then there's 772 forms of violence committed against Christians every month. That works out to about, 20-some per day, and a lot of this happens in countries where there's beatings, there's abductions, there's rapes, there's arrests, and there's forced marriages, all of that because someone is a Christian. Not because they've done anything else wrong, okay? So there's the fact of persecution. So let's look at it. Jesus said that it would be a reality for his followers. In John 15, he said, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. So he was letting them know ahead of time. He said, the world is going to hate you. And he said it would be a reality. So Jesus agreed that persecution was coming. Paul said it would happen to those who want to live for Christ, 2 Timothy 3:12. And indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So it's going to happen. Paul was preparing us for it. Peter said it would come for doing what is right. Now, this is another passage in 1 Peter, but look what he says here. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, see, that's being persecuted for doing what's right. He says, you are blessed, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence, and keep a good conscience, there's that good behavior, keep a good conscience so that in the thing in which you are slandered, that's the persecution, those who revile, there's more opposition and bad stuff thrown at you, they revile your good behavior, so you're getting persecuted for doing what is right, your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. So Jesus said it, Paul said it, Peter said it, and the author of the Hebrews said it. Oh, well, I'm sorry, this is an example of how this woman, this goes with what Paul and Peter said. Those who want to live for Christ, do what's right. This was just last week. a Christian woman in London was found guilty, and she lost her job over a gift that she gave to a Muslim coworker. And they had a very good relationship. They were friends in the office. They talked, and this Muslim lady asked her about her Christian faith. She shared with her. She prayed with her, and she said, "Let me know if you're interested." And there's a famous book was written over 30 years ago by an Iranian Christian woman who had been raised as a Muslim, and she converted to Christ. And it's called "I Dared to Call Him Father." I can't remember her name right now. But anyway, she gave that book. She didn't even give a New Testament or Bible. She gave that book to this lady after she asked her permission. And then the Muslim woman, went to the people in the job and said, this person has been persecuting me, badgering me for my faith as a Muslim. And so the lady lost her job, okay? And that just was last week, April 13th. So we will face persecution, and this is more and more common in the UK. They've arrested pastors for handing out tracts and on and on and on. You need to see how it's getting. Europe is getting really, really bad, but it's happening here too. So we'll see it keep coming up more and more. The author to the Hebrews. So Jesus said it, Paul said it, Peter said it. The author to the Hebrews said it would be done publicly. He said, "But remember the former days when you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle, through reproaches and tribulations." So see, he's not talking there about getting your head cut off or being beaten or anything like, or well, he, I guess beating, tribulation. But anyway, it's a public spectacle. "And partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property." Wow, I don't know if I could do that. Someone seized my house in Spain, and I don't know if I would be happy about that. I still have 8 years to pay the mortgage. So, I mean, that would really... But anyway, well, this happens, though. And I just read last night when I was tying up a few details. In Turkey, the Turkish government has just, in one city in southern Turkey, President Erdogan, the Turkish prime minister, president, whatever, he just ordered all the churches in this city, Catholic, Coptic, Protestant, whatever they were, all the churches have been expropriated and turned into property of the state of Turkey because they want to do some kind of a building program or something to improve the city improvement capital project of some kind. And in the article when I was reading it said, it's interesting that in this city, no mosque or Muslim place was in an area where something needed to be done. Just all of the Christian churches, whatever type of Christianity, they were all taken out. So this will be done publicly, and it will become increasingly more and more difficult. So the first point in our message today is that the persecution is a fact. It's the question isn't whether it will come, but when it will come. And it will be done publicly. And Dr. Nyquist, I put his quote up here so that we could all read it. Click. Okay, there it is. On this passage in Hebrews 10 about the public aspect, he says, "The promise of reward from God comes with a condition. The promise carries a requirement of perseverance through persecution." Now, in this chapter, when he talks about reward, he's not talking about salvation. He makes a distinction between salvation and then rewards that come later for being firm and living a Christian life. So the promise of reward comes with a condition. You have to persevere. Okay, you don't persevere to stay saved. You don't get saved by grace and then stay saved by works. We've talked about that on the Wednesday night study. But anyway, perseverance is for rewards. The writer of the Hebrews presses this point in chapter 10. This epistle went to Jewish Christians, now look what he says, experiencing sharp persecution from a variety of sources. They were dealing with ostracism, rejection, and humiliation. As believers in Christ, they'd left the Jewish religious system, which undoubtedly brought overt pressure from family and friends. All those are types of persecution. Some believers were arrested and imprisoned. Many had grown weary of the endless hostility and wanted to quit. So they were starting to doubt. Now, on the Wednesday morning study at 6 a.m., Jimmy's doing the book of Hebrews, and we just started chapter 2 this last week, so you still have time to come Wednesdays at 6. I know that's hard. I can hardly drag myself out of bed, but it's, and then I have to come Wednesday night to teach, so I'm up Wednesdays from like 4:30 in the morning until 10 at night. It was a long day on Wednesday, and Jimmy does that every Wednesday. When I'm gone, you guys pray for Jimmy, because when I'm gone, he won't have someone on Wednesday nights. He's going to have to go back to doing it. So he's had a 3-month break, and anyway. So persecution is a fact. It's going to happen. It's not whether it will come, but when. All right, the second reason, the reason for persecution. There's a passage there that we're going to see in our first point A. If the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. So what are the reason? What is the reason or the reasons? Well, first of all, because the world hates Jesus. John 15:18, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. So the world hates Jesus. And that's why persecution is going to come. If we take a stand for Christ, if we say, no, I believe Jesus is the... some of the stuff I've read this last week, getting this... It's just incredible. People who come from pagan and heathen religions, you know, like that Earth Mother thing and Wicca and all these other things, and they put stuff out there saying, oh, yeah, your God, he slaughters whole populations. He does this. He's a bloodthirsty God. He even murders his own son. Oh, and then you ask me why I'm a heathen? You know, things that are so ironic and cynical and sarcastic. And yet, Jesus said all that would happen beforehand. He said, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. And there's just a lot of garbage out there. You know, you have to have a lot of discernment when you go through internet searching a topic and doing things. Just even when people say they're Christians, sometimes the things they put out there are ridiculous. The second reason is because Christians are not of the world. In that same passage in John 15, he just continues on. He says, if you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, therefore the world hates you. So the second reason why we get persecuted, not only because the world hates Jesus, but because the world hates us because we're not of the world. We've been saved out of the world. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. The third reason is because the world persecuted Christ. And he says in the following verse, remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. So it's just you know, one reason after another. We go to the next two. And because the world doesn't know God, the following verse. Jesus, all in John 15, verses 18 through 25. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not, it should be know the one who sent me. I'm sorry, I didn't get know in there, okay? They do not know the one who sent me, okay? That's, they don't know God. They don't know the Father. And then because the world stays in their sin, he says, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned. But now they have no excuse for their sin. In other words, I came to try to open their eyes up. I came to try to show them the way, and they said, no, we don't want that. So now, because they're still in their sin, they're going to persecute us because we've been freed from sin, like we saw in the messages on salvation and sanctification back in February and March. All right, and then another reason, the last one is point F, because the world hates God and Jesus in John 15, 23 through 25. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. But they have done this in order that the word may be fulfilled that's written in their law. They hated me without a cause. So he quotes a passage from, I can't remember if it was a psalm or the book of Isaiah. But anyway, the reason for persecution, it doesn't happen in a vacuum, but for specific reasons that Jesus taught about beforehand. So we're going to see that persecution is real because the world hates Jesus, hates God, hates Christians, hates, you know, and on and on. Okay, so that's the reason for persecution. That's the basic one. Third point, the sources of persecution. It doesn't come from just one source, but from many. So you have that, all those rocks coming in, that's the idea there. How many sources of persecution will we have to face? Well, I narrowed it down to just four, and the first one, point A, is the wrong verse. I sent that to Dory, the wrong verse, because I had so many things I was going over. It should be Matthew 10, 17 through 20. So that's the passage I have up here on the screen, Matthew 10, 17 through 20. So change that out. It says, but beware of men. So society will persecute Christians. So beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues, and you shall even be brought before governors and kings for my sake. But when they deliver you up, do not become anxious about how or what you will speak, for it shall be given you in that hour what you are to speak. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. So the society is going to persecute Christians. That's one of the sources of persecution. And we see this. Here's a news article. I found this last week also. A high school in Illinois, I think it was in Illinois, they want to shut down. Now, look at this. This is an off-campus Jesus lunch that's been going on for I don't know how many years. And so it started years ago when some of the Christian moms, the students that are, I think, juniors and seniors, can go off-campus for lunch. And so in this town in Illinois, I think it's Illinois. I'll have to reread it again, but just we'll just say it's Illinois. It's somewhere here in the Midwest, all right? So this town has a high school where the upperclassmen can go off to a park that's right next to it, and they can eat a lunch there, bring a McDonald's sack lunch or whatever. So these high school moms for years have been going there, and they've been making sandwiches and brownies and water. Sometimes they even bring lunch from Chick-fil-A. Oh, that's bad, you know, right? Yeah. So they bring lunch, and so the high school officials, they've filed a lawsuit to shut down. This is an off-campus Christian activity. It's not on school time. It's on lunchtime. It's not even on school grounds. And they're trying to shut it down because they say it's discriminatory, it's a hate crime, and on and on and on. And you're like, come on, man. What is this? Is this the United States? Well, we'll get to that as we so. All right. Society is gonna be one of the sources of persecution. Second one, in John 16, religions and religious zealots who don't know Christ, they're gonna persecute Christians. In John 16:2, it says, they will make you outcasts from the synagogue, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he's offering service to God. So everyone who thinks, I'm a great champion of God, I'm a great, you know, person in my religion, I've got to kill this Christian, I've got to kill this person because they really believe that they're doing God's work. Just like Paul in Acts when he was on, you know, persecuting Christians and arresting them and throwing them in jail, and he was on his way to Damascus to get more of them, and he stood there when they stoned Stephen, the first martyr, and he was holding the coats of all the others that were throwing the rocks. And so Paul was doing it, thought he was doing God's work until Christ had that encounter with him on the road to Damascus and personally told him, you're persecuting me. And so that changed Paul's life, and he went on to be one of the great apostles, the apostle to the Gentiles, and to plant many churches and things like that. But religions and religious zealots, they will try to persecute. So we've seen this in other places, ISIS executing Christians only because they're Christians, burning down churches, Boko Haram in Nigeria, burning and destroying churches and killing people, burning people in them. I didn't put those images up because they're pretty gruesome. Up in India, Hindu radicals beating Christians, beating pastors, burning down churches, destroying homes of believers, all of that. And so this one image I found there with the no Christians allowed by all the other religions, you know, I thought, oh, that's a pretty interesting little symbol. And it gives the idea, okay? Because of religion and religious conflict, they will go against Christians. Now, that's not to, you know, make all of us say, all right, yeah, I can high-five that, because Christians in the past have done that as well. And they've also gone against other religions and persecuted them, because at certain times in the past, when Christianity wasn't exactly biblical, they were doing things that were wrong from a biblical standpoint, but we won't get into that. That's a whole other message. So the point is that sources of persecution comes from society, it comes from religion and religious zealots, and also it can come even from one's own family. Family will persecute Christians in certain instances. Jesus said in Luke 12, do you suppose that I came to grant peace on earth? I tell you, no, but rather division. For from now on, five members in one household will be divided, 3 against 2, 2 against 3. They will be divided, father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. And he says, your family is going to persecute you because of me. If you take a stand for Christ, and this is something that many of us, maybe we've faced that from other relatives, that they say, oh man, you're just wrong. You're a heretic. You know, they've brainwashed you. You're in a cult. You're this, you're that. And your family, the ones that you would think would support you, they're the ones who go against you the hardest sometimes. So family is another source of persecution. And this goes to the point of even honor killings in some places, where if somebody's son or daughter converts to Christianity, they'll be honor killed. So they have to have places in New York City that you can leave Islam safely, and you go to the website, so if you want to leave Islam, you won't have to be killed, like those two girls on the top of that taxi cab announcement were killed in an honor killing. The other girl up in the right-hand corner, her throat was slit by her father. She was only 16. Honor killing. In the article down below, I think that comes from the UK, 3,000 honor attacks every year in the United Kingdom. And then the other one there, the girl's face is blurred out. My own family wants to kill me. So family will become a source of persecution. And then the final one is spiritual forces. Battle against Christians. Ephesians 11 and 12. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, the world forces of darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenlies. We're talking about a spiritual battle, all right? 1 Peter chapter 5, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But resist him, firm in your faith. Now look what he says, knowing that the same experiences of suffering, persecution, The same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. So Christians all in other places have to face that. You're not the only one when you feel like, oh, I'm being in spiritual warfare. The devil's really going after me. I'm really getting beat up on. Man, I'm getting this and this and this. And nobody knows what it's like. No, there's a lot of other brethren in the world who know what it's like. And they're going through that same type of suffering. And so don't ever think that you're the only one that's going through it. So there's the fact of persecution was mentioned by Jesus, by Paul, by Peter, by the author of the Hebrews. The reason for persecution based on basically hate for Christ and everything associated with Christ. The sources of persecution, not just one, but many. Society, religion, family, spiritual forces. And that takes us to the final point here, the solution for persecution. So the real problem is not why. This is a good quote from C.S. Lewis. It's one of the few he has that I found on suffering or whatever. But he says, the real problem is not why some pious, humble, believing people suffer, but why some do not. In other words, is it because some are not living piously enough, or is it because God in his grace has allowed them not to suffer like us in the United States for so many centuries now, almost 250 years, we've had the benefit and the blessing of avoiding persecution. But the Bible says that persecution itself is a blessing. We've already seen that in a couple of these passages. Dr. Nyquist brings that out really well in his book here, that persecution is called a blessing in Scripture. And there were so many verses I could have put up here that I just, you know, it was just getting out of hand. But anyway, I like that quote. C.S. Lewis, he's a great author, probably the greatest Christian apologist in the 20th century. But why do some pious, I think I shared this with y'all in another message when we were on the series in Salvation. My sister showing me some TV preacher guy from Singapore or someplace like that saying how it was basically a prosperity message after he'd done pretty well with the rest of the text, but then he got into prosperity application. I told my sister, I said, Heidi, I go, he's just doing prosperity gospel now. And I said, try preaching that in Afghanistan. Preach that in India. Preach that in Oaxaca, where they burn down the evangelical churches and they kick the people out of the village. Preach that there. It doesn't work. So you have to be very careful when you make an application of the Word of God that it is true in all times, in all places. It has to be a universal application. And a lot of these prosperity applications don't work when you're living in a place where there isn't prosperity and there is persecution. And so sometimes God allows us to avoid it. Sometimes many, many pious, humble, believing people suffer. And he's not talking about suffering because of cancer or because of losing your job. It's suffering because you're a Christian. And you may get, you know, that opposition just because. So what's the solution for it? We go back to that verse in Peter, but now we're going to look at different things. We're not going to look at, like we did at the beginning, that the passages, I mean, it's the same passage, but we're not highlighting now the suffering and persecution part. We're highlighting on how you need to be ready and be prepared. So look what he says. Beloved, do not be surprised. There it is. Shouldn't surprise us, although it always does, right? If I go, you know, in Spain and let's say we're having a concert at the town park and I'm going around hanging up the announcements and I knock on the door or go into a store and the person in the store, the owner, I say, look, I'm from the evangelical church here in town and we're having a concert at the park. Can we put up an announcement? And this has happened to me many times in the town. You know, they say, oh, yeah, sure, go ahead, put it there. And they'll just tell you, no, I don't want that in my store. Makes you feel like you've just been stepped on and you're just a bug. I'm just going to squash you, you know? Just totally. Or they'll do it even worse. They'll say, oh, okay, just give it to me and I'll hang it up for you. And you say, well, I've got tape here. And then, no, that's right, I'll do it. Okay. And then you go and you continue on. And 30 or 40 minutes later, when you're coming back, after having handed out all the flyers, you go to that store and you see that it's not there. Because what did they do? As soon as you left, they threw it in the trash. You know, so you feel that, and I'm always surprised by that. I'm like, in fact, we've even done it on when it's the International Day of Human Rights or International Day of you know, Freedom of Religion or whatever it is. You know, there's so many days through the year that the UN and all these others have come up with. And on some of those days, you'll be doing this because it's like you're part of that whole theme and the activity the church is doing is trying to tie into that. And even then, they'll still, you know, oppose you. I'm surprised by it, but I shouldn't. Do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you. So the first thing we need to recognize to be prepared is we shouldn't be surprised when it comes. And we need to be ready for it. We should not be surprised when it comes. And then the second thing, we need to rejoice that we're sharing in the sufferings of Christ. He says, as though some strange thing were happening to you, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. This is like what James says. He says, consider it all joy when you come into various trials or testings or sufferings. And you say, wait a minute, how can that be joyful, Lord? Well, it says it. And even the verses we opened with that slide of the people being thrown to the lions in the Colosseum, that was the Beatitudes from the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are you when you're persecuted for my name's sake. So it's a blessing. It's a thing that should cause us to rejoice. And Dr. Nyquist has a whole chapter just on that. And it's hard to read because we're not used to that. We think like the apostles did, that if everything's going hunky-dory and my house is okay, my job is okay, I can get a new car every 3 or 4 years, I've got the latest flat-screen TV, you know, and it's a 55-incher so we can watch the Super Bowl all there with my friends, and on, that's God's blessing. And he says, but that's here in America. God's blessing in other places for Christians might just be, you know, you're just allowed to have one meal a day, and that's God's blessing. But he goes on even further than that, and he says, Scripture says that when you're persecuted, that's a blessing. And we saw in that film, that little clip from The Voice of the Martyrs, they said, you know, we're being persecuted, but it's bringing blessing. It's bringing people to Christ. It's causing us to share in the sufferings of the Lord. And so we're rejoicing. And it said, you know, a lot of difficulties, but a lot of rejoicing in the midst of that. So you have to be ready. You have to be prepared, first of all, by don't being surprised. Second of all, keep on rejoicing. Third thing, and if you're reviled for the name of Christ, you're blessed. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed, but in that name, let him glorify God. The third thing we should do to prepare for persecution is if it comes, we're going to say, God, want you to be glorified in my response to this as a follower of Christ, in how you're going to use it, in whatever, but I want you to be glorified. Let God get the glory for it. That's one solution to persecution, is saying, I want God to do it. If God has allowed it, like we saw in that other passage, you know, it's right here. Let those who suffer according to the will of God. So if God has allowed it, it's his will to allow you to have this suffering. He should be glorified for it. And that brings us to that last point. I think I might have had, okay, this is the conclusion. We're getting to that. I'm going to cry again when I get, sorry. Okay. So let those who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful creator in doing what is right. The other way to prepare for persecution, to be ready, is to say, God, whatever happens, I'm in your hands. Just like when Christ was on the cross, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Stephen, when he was being martyred, Lord Jesus, into your hands I commit my spirit. And so we need to entrust our souls to a faithful creator. God is faithful. So if in his will he's allowed us to go through it because he's permitted a corrupt government or a dictator or persecution or an Islamic state like ISIS, if he's permitted that for whatever his purposes are that we don't know, then I need to just entrust my soul to him. And say, Lord, whatever, I know that whatever happens to me, even if they chop off my head, I'll be with you. And in the resurrection, when the dead in Christ rise, I'll get that body back and the head will be put back on and I'll have a glorified body just like Christ did after he was resurrected. So let's close this out. This song was one that we were going to sing, but we couldn't get it ready in time. This is a famous song, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. It was written by it's from India, where when Christians there decide to follow Jesus, they really have to know what they're doing because they can be killed. They can be kicked out of their village and everything else. It was written around 1900 or so, 1920, by an evangelist from India, an Indian evangelist who used to be a Sikh, and he got converted to Christ. And he wrote the words for it. But I've decided to follow Jesus. It says, no turning back, no turning back. And then the other stanzas, they say different things. You know, the world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back, no turning back. It's just an amazing song. We sing this in Spain every time we have a baptism service. There's two songs that we sing, Solamente en Cristo, and we sing He Decidido Seguir a Cristo, I've decided to follow Jesus. And that's because the people getting baptized, they're saying, I'm not turning back. I'm going to follow him. Publicly, I'm saying I'm going to follow Jesus. And we sing that because it's a time of joy to follow Jesus. And so I just wanted to conclude with that as an illustration. We need to prepare for the persecution that's coming. And we need to remember those that are persecuted. This is a map of countries where people are persecuted. You can see in the Western Hemisphere, it's basically just Colombia, Cuba, and a few provinces of Mexico. But the whole 1040 window from 10 degrees or 40 degrees north latitude to 10 degrees south, all those Muslim and Asian religious countries, that's where Christians are persecuted the most. And so remember to pray for them. We need to prepare ourselves, but we need to pray for other persecuted believers and so that God would be glorified by whatever he allows to come into our lives. So with that, we're going to close in prayer and we'll come up and sing our final song and you guys can go on with your day. And next Sunday we'll have our message on focusing on Christ.
I asked Joy to put the song up. Let's stand, everybody.
Oh, okay.
We can do it a cappella.
Okay.
Most Christians actually know this song. If you don't know it, just follow along, see if she found it. Did you find it, Joy?
The words? No.
You haven't found it? Okay.
Doesn't have the words.
So we'll lead it with, it's I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus.
Three times. Yeah, three.
It's three times.
And then no
time.
Yeah, okay.
Okay, here we go.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, I will follow. Though none go